If you want a title, my title today is Once in Eternity Opportunity. Instead of like a once in a lifetime, this is a once in a eternity opportunity. Kind of a mouthful, but you'll probably remember it now. I was talking to one of my friend's moms the other day, and she's a recent widow in the last couple years. I was inviting her to go to the feast with us. I was like, come on, go to the feast with us. And her son, I'm like, we'll go over to Germany and fly into Switzerland, and I'll yodel all the way through the Alps. And Barry told me the Alps aren't that way, and he was right. I looked. We had to go the other way. You got to go south a little bit, but I'd still yodel through the Alps with her. And if she wanted me to, I'd dress up like the Van Trapp family as they sang and did, and it's a deer. Can you sing it for me? No. But I don't want to hurt anybody that's at home, so I won't sing anymore about that. But we could make it an extra special feast. So I was trying to get her to come, and I was like, you know, trying to sell her on it. It's a millennial setting. It's a beautiful mountains around there, and there's this beautiful lake. You know, and anytime I'm around mountains, I don't know why, feast sites, you just feel closer to God. It's just inspiring. It's just awesome. And I was like, it'd just be a cute little village there, and we can rent a big house and all be together. It's a small site, so there's lots of opportunities to serve and meet new brethren and pretend we understand each other, and then some we will and some we won't, but I'm good at gestures. We'll have a great time. But I was like, it'll be a more laid-back feast, relaxing feast once we get there. And then my wife says, whatever. And I could shoot for that, but then there might be a mountain to climb or something. But she said, you know what, Joel? I don't know about going there, but you really know how to get people pumped up about going to the feast. And I was like, and it went ding. I was like, yeah, thanks. You know, we should be, you know, because we're going there with family and friends, worshiping God together, obeying him, and looking forward to the kingdom when he establishes his kingdom here on earth, looking forward to that spiritual inheritance, focusing on the amazing inheritance that will be fulfilled there, and serving with God for eternity and with others, no more tears, people being healed. What's not to be excited about there, you know? And that's the way we should be all year long. But I just thought, that's one of the amazing things about the feast. God knows our dynamics and stuff like that. And if we start early, some people are like, oh, don't start planning too early. But I like to. That anticipation for the feast, the planning, you know, setting aside your tithe, making sure you do that. Planning, hey, what are we going to do? Who are we going to see? Because you imagine in the kingdom, that's what you're thinking. Oh, in the kingdom, I can't wait to see my dad, my mom, and others. And so we're anticipating that feast. We should be excited all year long, physically preparing and spiritually preparing for that, because it's that incredible reminder, God's plan of hope for us to partake in a very, very special spiritual birthright, that very special birthright and inheritance, you know, serving in the kingdom of God with our friends, hopefully, and our family for eternity. And I was just imagining Tiff and my other girls and us, and like, hey, we can zoom over there even quicker and help them and help them. It's going to be incredible. It's fun to focus all year long, set inside that tie so you can buy those special feast sticks. It's those Pepperidge Farm sticks that look like cigars, and everybody goes like this, which isn't a feast thing at all. But but they sure do taste good. If you obey God physically and you set that aside, you can make it special in some physical ways and then bring it back to why we're there, what it's picturing, that spiritual birthright, that inheritance being fulfilled. You know, we are being called now, and we have to value. We have to really value that spiritual birthright inheritance. That spiritual birthright inheritance, symbolized by the fall feast and the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled as one of the most precious things in our lives, and not to give it up for anything. Who right here wants to raise their hand and say, I don't want to go to the feast? No one. No one. And they just correlate so well. We should be getting excited about the feast, not just being a vacation, but about what it pictures. seeking first the kingdom of God. We are all called to inherit this spiritual promise made by Abraham. Our inheritance is an eternal life, you know, serving in the kingdom of God. We should not regard anything, food, any physical thing, any person, put above this mission. So my main purpose today, if you want to write that down, is to focus on how amazingly valuable our spiritual inheritance and birthright is. How amazingly valuable our spiritual inheritance and birthright is. So we don't trade it, our spiritual inheritance and that birthright, for anything. Because we should be so thankful. The more you look into what it means, and we should be almost speechless how amazing, how generous, how forgiving God is to give us this opportunity to be a part of his family. And for at the feast in the fall holy days, for it to be fulfilled, this inheritance. Which reminds me of a story of Esau and Jacob in Genesis. One inheritance for that firstborn birthright. Two brothers, one inheritance. And it's one of the saddest things Esau is that, you know, he was the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah, twin brother of Jacob. But it's one of the saddest because he did not value this incredible birthright that he was in, the physical birthright that he was given an inheritance. So if you turn to Genesis 25, and we'll try to learn a little bit about that a little bit more. And we've heard it before, but it's there for a reason, for our edification, to remind us and to think, let's not fall into that. Genesis 25, verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Pleaded she was barren, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Anybody that's been pregnant, you can remember, you see the little hand going across, or you see a foot going across. But this was two, and back then they didn't have ultrasounds, you know, to say, is there two in there, or what is happening in there? But she was like, there is a lot of struggle in there. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. But usually with the birthright, and that's not usually the way it is. The younger doesn't serve the older. The older, you know, the younger doesn't serve the older. The older is the one that's being served. So in verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was a hairy garment. I read one translation, it said it was like he was wearing a fur coat. Wow, that would be, I love you, but only a mom could love. And I'll, oh, sorry, side note. But you can't just read over things. You gotta think, get in the context. What's the mom looking at and seeing? She's happy. God granted her children, but okay. So they called his name Esau after his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, grabbed it. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Makes me feel young when someone's 60, and I just think I'll be 60 when Pharaoh graduates. So I'm like, I can be done. The Bible can be done here. We're good. Just pray for me. Because she's an active little one. But Genesis 25, verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, the first part of that can't get much more opposite. The one was a hunter. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So you imagine Esau in his fur coat, his all-time fur coat, out in the wilderness just hunting and just happy, being like Scott Moss, who likes to, even in the winter, go out and camp. And not that Scott's that hairy, but go on. and then Jacob being mild. And when you look up the word mild, and I looked it up in the Blue Letter bible.org, and in the Strong's number H853, it meant righteous, blameless. Jacob wasn't blameless except for in the spirit of the law, and he became more righteous as it went, but he was trying to follow God more. But they were just totally opposite. Jacob kind of civilized, Esau, a wild man out there in his fur coat. Jacob had to be worked with for years to work out his weakness of manipulating people. And he went through quite a few years of his father-in-law working that out of him, 14 years. But if we go down in verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Well, I don't think he was probably about to die. But I mean, you can get really, really hungry out there in the wilderness and stuff like that. And if he was at Jacob's tent, he probably wasn't that far to get some other things. But it just shows how much he didn't value his birthright. When these difficult situations came up, he wasn't looking for down the road. What did it mean to make this decision? He didn't value it and didn't see what the cost would be to him and his family if he sold his birthright for the stew. And it just makes us think, do we value our spiritual birthright right now? And if you're not thinking about what it means and what the incredible blessings are now and later, then sometimes you can falter more and be led away. In verse 33, and Jacob said, now he's really trying to get this birthright, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Esau despised his birthright. Despised. When you look that up, he didn't value it. He didn't value it. But he just walked off. You know, he wasn't like second-guessing himself right then. Okay, whatever. And I was reading some commentaries, and they're like, this probably didn't just happen that one time. Jacob had probably said, you know, if you get the birthright, and this is our speculation, but you can just see how he's manipulating. Hey, do you really want to do all the paperwork and run the whole family and all the headaches of running the family business? You want to be out there in the wilderness shooting and cutting and using your arrows and stuff like that. But you can see he was manipulative just to bring up, hey, can I trade your birthright? More than likely, Jacob had been waiting for this opportunity and had been setting it up a little bit. But Esau despised his birthright. He didn't value it to give it. I mean, you just think to give it for stew. I mean, even after atonement, we went to Ruth Chris once, and it was the best steak ever. It really was, after atonement. So I kind of was trying to relate to him. But even then, it means he wasn't really thinking about how valuable this was. If I do this action, I'm going to lose out. If we do this action, we can lose out of our spiritual one. You have to be staying close to God and thinking, what does this mean to me and my family? How much do we value our spiritual firstborn inheritance that has been set before us? That inheritance that has been promised by God the Father to us, his children. Is there anything that would cause us to despise or to give it up or to sell out? And it's easy to say, why would he do it? But people in the church, we all are at risk. Whether it's because of money, whether it's because maybe a spouse leaves the church and you're like, well, for the kids, I better go with them and stop following God, and it's too hard to go to the holy days. And these are valid. These are hard. Or it could be about a job promotion. You know, I've been working all this time for this job promotion, but I got to work a little bit on Saturday, just a little. But all these things, if you sacrifice them, can lead to bitterness if you're not dwelling on what's the end game, the long-term game, how incredible of a blessing God is offering us in the Bible and talks about, and we'll get into that more. But that has to be forefront of your brain. Otherwise, it's easier to give it up. We have to stay really close to God or else Satan will figure out what is our trigger, what is our thing that we would sell our birthright for. And to you, it might be silly for about what one person might be led out of the church, but Satan knows each one of our weaknesses. And we have to be on guard and really be valuing this spiritual firstborn inheritance. Not just a little bit, but all the time be thinking about that so we aren't led astray and we don't sell out. If you turn to Genesis 27, verse 1, and we'll read just a little bit of it, then we'll summarize it. And this is where Jacob manipulates again and gets the blessing, too. Genesis 27, 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And then he said, "Behold, I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and go out to the field and hunt me and make me that savory food, such I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before." So he's going to give him this blessing. Well, Rebekah, I'm going to sum it up a little bit because we know a lot of it, but Rebekah, his wife, hears this and gets Jacob to say, "Hey, this is the opportunity. God's told me you deserve this. Let's manipulate the situation and let's get you in here, and we'll make a goat and we'll make it taste like the wild venison or whatever they catch, and I'll put the skins on your arms." I still can't imagine putting skins on my arms to be that hairy. Man, it just gets me. But I mean, and we'll put on Esau's clothes because Isaac's pretty much blind. And are really blind, and he's not going to be able to, he'll be able to smell. And in here it talks about that he smells to make sure. It sounds like Jacob that's coming for the blessing, but he's got food, but he smells and he kind of feels like Esau. So, but that smell test, he smelled and he's like, "Okay, yeah, it is. I'll bless him." You guys know the smell check with your clothes. It all goes with a whole bunch of things. But with your son, yep, that's him. Well, animals, I guess, do that, but we haven't sniffed our kids lately. Okay, never mind. We'll move on. Okay. I always digress. But just in case anybody was sleeping, I got to wake you guys up a little bit every once in a while. But down in verse 30, Jacob goes, "Now, Jacob was just blessed by Isaac. Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out of the premise of Isaac, his father, that Esau, the brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it into his father and said, 'Father, let me, father, arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And the father, Isaac, said to him, 'Who are you?' So he said, 'I am your firstborn, Esau.'" He's stressing how important that firstborn is, you know. "I'm the firstborn that gets this blessing." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." Then Esau heard this words of his father, and he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, oh my father, bless me." But he'd given his blessing. Esau lost out on the birthright and now lost out on this blessing. I mean, it was God's will for him to be blessed, but the way Jacob went about and his mom went about it to manipulate the situation was a lack of faith. But you also got to think, Jacob went after this blessing with all his might. It was the wrong way, but he went after it and he grabbed for it and whatever he could to get it. And we don't want to do it in the wrong way, but we want to have that same mentality of realizing how valuable our calling right now, that birthright inheritance, first fruits, is, and hold on to it at all costs, like Jacob did. We must learn from the story that Jacob and Esau, to never let go and ask God to help us where we are weak, where we know Satan might try to divert us, to help us through that, knowing we're too weak on our own. Turn to Hebrews verse 12, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. Kind of goes with what Jerry was talking about, peace and love, you know, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not seeking that and pursuing it, you're not going to get this inheritance. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. God's given this inheritance out to us, but we can fall short if we give up our calling. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many are defiled. Bitterness over having to sacrifice. Bitterness of the world not being fair and you having to go through a trial. And I think one of the most dangerous ones is bitterness was when it's an illness with your own child, or your child has a birth defect or something like that. You know, like, let it happen to me, but don't let it happen to my child. It's not fair, God, you know? If we're not focusing on how incredible of a promise God has at the end of being able to serve with him for eternity, and where everything is healed and everybody's going to be given a chance, it's easy to say, get focused off and let that bitterness go down to our core, and then it fulfills our encompasses our whole life. And it's very dangerous. And it said in verse 18, lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. When it says he was a fornicator and profane person, not valuing his birthright, that's showing that he wasn't staying close to God. And that's what we have to, at all costs, to draw close each and every day and reading his word, because through reading his word, faith, that God will let us go through these things and help us through our many trials. We have to value our birthright and not despise it. And if you aren't, if you're just a lukewarm Christian and not excited, pumped up about the feast, pumped up about being called right now, we can be led astray. We can lose out. We can give up. We can sell it for some little thing, our calling. We don't want that to happen to us when Christ comes back and he's like Esau and Isaac, and Isaac's like, who are you? I already gave the blessing away. There's no blessing for you. You fell short. Because it talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount and Olives, that people come up to, hey, it's me. I don't know you, because you didn't stay close to God the whole time. It's like planning for the feast. You're excited, you're preparing, you're doing all the steps all the way through because you understand the plan and the end, how valuable it is, how incredible it's going to be to go to the feast, to be in the kingdom. And being a first fruit, it's even more special to be in God's family of God. When we're talking about Esau's physical blessings of what he sold his suit for, we'll go through a couple things, how incredible of an inheritance it was, just physically. Esau's birthright, you know, it was a double portion, of course. That was the standard for that. But Isaac was very wealthy, so he was going to get a lot. Double that of what Jacob would have. But he sold it, just in that monetary thing, he sold it for a bowl of soup because he didn't stay close to God. He was offered, firstborn was offered to rule and have authority over all the family members. And I'm sure, like I said, Jacob was probably saying, hey, are you sure you want to have to deal with all that stuff? But not looking at the big blessings. It also contained the same promise that was passed on to Isaac from Abraham. The promise given to Abraham from God. God said, I will make a great nation and bless you. And that was going to go to, turn to Genesis 27, verse 29. Genesis 27, verse 29. This promise, it would be passed through the birthright promise to him and his family. Genesis 29, verse 27. Let people serve you, and the nations bow down to you. This is all for a bowl of soup. He threw it away. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be anyone that curses you. Blessed be anyone that blesses you. So anybody that hurts you or curses you is going to be cursed. God's protecting. It's a protection here. There was also a spiritual advantage. The firstborn, the patriarch, was the priest of the house, of the household. Also turn back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, too. Was he thinking about all these things when he's trying to just fill his stomach? And yeah, it was hard. He was hungry. But if he would have focused on what he was really giving up, I think he could have made it another little 100 feet or 200 feet or whatever it was. Verses 1. And now the Lord, he said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your house, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all in the families of the earth, and all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's no small inheritance that he sold for a bowl of soup. There was a lot at stake here, but there's even more at stake for us, for eternity. And we can learn from that, from a perspective out here, like, why would anybody ever do that? But why would anybody ever leave the church, leave God's way, throw away our spiritual birthright? Because you're not staying close. We all have that. Let's take a look at the spiritual birthright inheritance that awaits the firstborn. The spiritual one, like a physical one, it's a special one for the firstborn. And we are first fruits. And it's a special possession that we need to hold on to tight. It's a better inheritance, that first resurrection. We are striving for that first resurrection as first fruits, which will give us that inheritance. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. This is the race we want to be running. It's nothing we did. He called the weak the base. I was listening to a sermon by Mr. Petty, and he's like, people won't get offended as much if they realize that the church is an insane asylum. And I was like, what? And when he first said it like that, no, the world is crazy out there. And where did we come from? We came from the world of crazy. We're sick spiritually. Where do you put the sick spiritually? It's like a hospital. It's like an insane, like crazy and sick people. And you're like, well, too many times we say, someone in the church offended me. They should know better. I don't have to forgive them. You know, we don't say it out loud, but we don't. Think about that. I don't even know where I got from that, but it was a neat analogy not to get bitter, okay? And just to be thinking about, hey, we are all sick, but we are striving to get better. That's the thing. He's going to call the weak and the base, and that's us. And we got to show that love like Jerry was talking about and have that extra patience with each other and encourage each other. We want all of us to make it into that kingdom and have that first fruit and the first resurrection. Hebrews 11, verse 35, we'll finally get to where I was talking about. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We will be going through, some of us, the end time tribulation. And people went through this, that they suffered and they were killed. And the sacrifices we make today, they seem big, whether you're a teenager and you can't go to a game on the Sabbath or a relationship or whatever you're going through work-wise and other things, they can be big. Or a marriage where it's hard on you to keep following God's way, it can be a huge sacrifice. And maybe no one knows exactly what you're going through but Jesus, but God is with you and he wants us to focus on how incredible these blessings, and then the first resurrection, the first fruit we'll receive. And it's going to be a better one. This is the resurrection we want to be in. and it needs to be valued. In Romans 8, verse 11, turn back there. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised him from the dead dwells in you, he raised Christ from the dead and will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The power of God, which will, at the return of Christ, will raise us and change us, you know, at the trumpet call. And in verse 12, we are debtors, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. Put away those physical things and go focus on how important the spiritual is. God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Through the process, that's how we are literally going to be transformed into sons of God. We have that Holy Spirit in us, and it's like a drop of the inheritance that we're going to get, where we'll be raised, we'll be transformed. It's just a drop of that inheritance. And think how much that Holy Spirit helps us now. Think how much it will be when we're completely filled with it and we're transformed spiritually. But that's a part of that amazing inheritance. Verse 14, for as many who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you're led by that Spirit, you're a part of his family. And God wants is keep putting that inheritance out for his children. We are literally going to be changed spiritually. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Abba. God's going to adopt us. He's going to, if you look at the translations, he's really going to make us his son and spiritually transform us with that Holy Spirit in us to a spirit form. God is making us sons, and we've got that little bit of that Holy Spirit in us right now that is telling us and reminding us how incredible it's going to be when we're completely filled and transformed. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness that our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs. So we're heirs. Let's put it out there. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified with Christ. We are going to have to sacrifice. We are going to have to go through things. But we have to look and say, what are we going to value? Are we going to sell out for a bowl of soup? Are we going to stay close to God and keep persevering and overcoming? We have to stay faithful as children and endure. We have to meditate on these things. You know, glorified like Christ. Family of God. We know how much our family here and our children we hold up, but we don't know what love is until God hugs you in the kingdom. And that feeling, everything and Satan is gone. We need to ask God, read these verses and ask God to help us meditate and say, help me really value and treasure these things. It's only by God's Holy Spirit that we can be spiritual first fruits. Only by his Holy Spirit are we going to be born into God's family. It's an incredible inheritance that awaits for us if we endure and overcome. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11, please. The Holy Spirit, like I said, is that down payment, but it's that guarantee to help us get that inheritance if we don't sell out. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. In him we have obtained this. God picked us. He preordained. He called us of him. Works all things according to his counsel of his will. It's his will we're being called right now. And that is one special calling that we who are first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption and purchase possession to be praised of his glory. He's giving us that. It's a guarantee. He's going to give us that Holy Spirit to help us. That Holy Spirit to be a part of his family, and that we just have that little bit in us right now. Let's look and see in Revelation a little bit about some more of the blessings that were going to be passed out to us. I was listening to a sermon by Paul Moody, and he went through some of these same verses, and it was just an interesting Revelation 2. Revelation 2 is talking about the church, warnings and rewards, but the church that they're talking, this is the first fruits. It's what happens if we overcome now some of the blessings and some of the things to dwell on. Revelation 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That blessing of the inheritance of not being hurt by the second death. Our salvation being secured there. And in verse 10, it talks about the crown of life that God will pass out. That special blessing for us enduring, suffering through all that we did. And verse 26, go down there. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. God's going to give us power to work with the nations and rulership. And rulership in a strong way, but in a loving way, bringing these sons to glory. All these people that have gone through so much that Satan's world produces now. And we can't even imagine how incredible the kingdom is going to be, but we're going to be there working with those people, ruling over them in true love. Sometimes tough love, but true love. And it's going to be so rewarding. It's going to be awesome. Revelations 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in the garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. We're going to be in the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Going to be in that book of life, clothed in white. And Revelations 3:21, it says, to him who overcomes, I will be granted to sit with me on my throne. We're going to be sitting right by him on his throne. I mean, it's not a little thing. I mean, a little kingdom here, people get all mushy over a little kingdom here, but this is over the entire world, the universe. And God's giving us that opportunity now as first fruits to be there with him if we overcome. And being in Revelation 9, 5 or 7, you don't have to, I'll just say the blessing there. It's a blessing of being the bride of Christ. Can you imagine that ceremony? How incredible. You know, when you were married and you looked down the aisle and Sue saw me blinking and smiling. I couldn't stop. But just think of that. I mean, that's the only way we can think of our bride, how beautiful and everything. We want to be the most beautiful bride we can be. And how much love there's that feeling there. Being able to be the bride of Christ. And in Revelation 21, verse 7, shall inherit all things. All things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Imagine in being the inheritor, the one that gets all the inheritance of Jeff Bezos. He's worth $150 billion. He's the one over Amazon. $150 billion. What would you sacrifice to get $150 billion? I can't even, $1 billion I'd do a lot for, but $150 billion. If you were the inheritor, the first one, and you get the double portion, or you get it all, what would you sacrifice? Well, right here, we just read a verse, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's way more than $150 billion. And it's just taking time to meditate on these promises and these blessings that God's going to give us as firstborn. If we're faithful to the end, we'll be the bride of Jesus. The birthright will include rulership with Jesus. We will be the sons of God. That's just amazing to think that we will receive blessings and inherit all things. Esau made that mistake. He didn't stay close to God. He got caught up in the physical and the pleasure now. Instead of, if I give this up, how much more God will promise me and we will receive. What are we willing to sell for our spiritual birthright and inheritance? pictured starting at the trumpets when we're changed in a twinkling of an eye, and the Feast of Tabernacles, ruling with Christ. Satan will try to get every one of us to sell at the lowest price possible. Some of us might have to go a little higher. He might have to go, but he knows our weaknesses. He wants us to sell for just a bowl of soup. Sell it out. It's not worth it. Have some fun, pleasure right now. It's not worth sacrificing. And sometimes it feels unfair, but the more we focus and stay close to God and value, we'll realize it's worth it, those little sacrifices. Let's stay excited about the holy days and the feast coming up, the spring ones, but also the fall, what we're talking about, when the inheritance, the hall of festivals, when this spiritual inheritance of the first fruit will be played out and fulfilled. It's a one and an eternity opportunity that is before us. And we all take it for granted at times. And we're all sidetracked by a billion different things. But that's why we have to take time to refocus and say, is each and every day, am I living, is there different buckets in my life? Okay, I'm this way at church, I'm this way at work, I'm this way. No, we need to be serving and showing love and overcoming at church, at work, where we play. It's got to be all of our life. And looking at that, with Passover coming up, analyze ourselves and say, do we have that goal each and every day to not lose out, to not sell out anything for that bowl of soup, for to have this special calling, this first fruit, first inheritance that God has given out there for us. It's there. Whether we fall short or fall to the side or sell it, it's up to us. But we are being called now. So seek, hold on, don't let go.